Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Scott Brown with a message entitled, Sincere Love for the Brethren.
Welcome to a new day. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and find verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. I'll read verses 22 to 25. 22 will be the overwhelming focus of our time here this morning. But it's always good to start the day opening up your Bible. There's nothing sweeter in a person's life than to let their eyes fall upon the words of Scripture for help in time of need. And so we have that wonderful opportunity here early in the morning to do that. And what we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, particularly in verse 22, is more wisdom about love. And since none of us have ever been to a conference on love, not one single person has ever been to a conference on love, except now you're that august group of people in the world who has actually been to a conference on love. You know, congratulations. You know, no one else in America has been to a conference on love. I think that must be true. At least we haven't. And so perhaps, you know, we are underskilled. We're under-sanctified in the matter of love. And so here in this passage, you see the ground of love, and that it is the power of the gospel. It's the new birth. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation that opens up the door to love. And so here in this passage, he's explaining that love does come from God. It comes from the salvation of God. It arises out of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which stands forever. It's not like flesh that is grass, but it stands forever. So let's read verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes that we would observe wondrous things from your law, that you would help us to hear a thing that would help our souls to progress in this manner of love. Oh Lord, help us to love. We so need to grow in love. And I pray that these words, according to your sovereign power, would transform our lives and to change our thinking. Amen. Well, in this passage are many, many critical things about love. One of the things you notice about this passage is that it contains one of the one another's. And there are many one another's in the Bible that define the kind of culture, the kind of life that God desires in His church. And it's a beautiful thing to observe it, to consider what God is doing with His people. What kind of a people is He creating? Well, the over 50 one another's define what that is like. And here we find one of the one another's. We also find another evidence of what we've seen in other places in Scripture. For example, in John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where we hear the Lord saying to us, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then the Apostle John uses this very insightful phrase in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And what we find is that it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the root of all love. If anyone would want to love, he would have to know Jesus Christ, or else love would actually be impossible. At least the kind of love that God is giving birth to in the world. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that did His work to draw people into His world of love. You read about that in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And there's so many details to love, as we've seen at this conference. And we spoke of the way that love is manifested in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. There's so many manifestations of love. In Romans 13, 10, the Apostle Paul says that one manifestation of love is that love does no harm to a neighbor. And then he says this, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And what we find here is that every word of God, every law of God from Genesis to Revelation, every command of God is the fulfillment of love. The law of God fulfills love. And perhaps one of the reasons that there's so little love in the world is because there's so much hatred for the law of God. Even in the church, you find people hate the love of God. They read the words of the law of God and they cry, injustice! Lack of love, lack of kindness, lack of tenderness. And the reason is we're so corrupt in our thinking about love. We don't know love when we see it. And when we read it in a law of God, we say, that's not love. That's because we are so unskilled and so unsanctified, and our minds are so unpurified regarding our understanding of love. Such that when we read the law of God, we don't think it's a law of love. And we don't want to do it. The problem is ours. And so we end up with churches often that are loveless. You know, I'll never forget a story that I heard one of my favorite preachers tell probably 45 years ago when I was a young man. His name was Ray Steadman. And he tells a story about a man who was walking by a bookstore. And he saw a single volume in the window that caught his attention. And it was a book entitled How to Hug. And he thought, that's interesting. So he stopped, he walked around and went into the store, picked it up and opened it up. And he found to his great disappointment that it was an encyclopedia. And it was covering the subjects from the letters How to Hug, H-U-G. And Ray Steadman, as he spoke about this story, he talked about how people often come into the church, you know, and they're looking for love. And all they find is an encyclopedia of theology. All they find is a dead religion where there's no love. They find a loveless church. And maybe they even find loveless families. They might, you know, walk outwardly in the ways of ordering their lives according to Scripture, but there's no love there. It matters. It matters whether there's love in your family or in your church. And so the message of 1 Peter, particularly verse 22, is this. Since one thing is true, salvation, then something else is true, love. And so love really is the manifestation of true salvation. And Peter is making this very clear. And so what we find here in verse 22 is this big picture of love. And in verse 22, we learn that the normal Christian life is a life of love. And that's why we read, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The normal Christian life is a life of love. And because we have been recipients of the kindness of God, then there is a natural result of that reception of love. This is the power of the gospel. The gospel changes a person. It makes them able to be and do things that they never could before. It implants within their heart something supernatural, something the world does not have. That's the whole declaration of this. You have been delivered from your natural corruption. The power of sin has been broken. You are not perfect, but you are made perfect because when you were born again, after having been dead in your trespasses and sins, God broke the power of sin and unleashed a new capability that you never had before. It begins with a purified soul, a defiled soul that has been cleansed, the renewed heart, the heart of flesh replaced the heart of stone. And as a result, there's an enlargement of the heart like never before. And you end up loving people like you never could before at all. And it happens by the new birth. You know, it should help us to consider the truth about the power of the gospel. And we should ask this question. Did my gospel just get me forgiveness? Did it just get me off the hook? Did it just get me a pass into heaven? Or is it more than forgiveness? Is it more than justification? Is the fact of my salvation having an effect far beyond just the fact that I have been forgiven? Because what we find here is that the love of God goes far beyond justification. It's about sanctification as well. It's about a changed life that arises out of a changed heart. And this is the primary secret of love in the world. If you want to find love in the world, you will only find it in one place. In the regenerated heart. It's the only place that the love of God exists. And that's what this passage is teaching. So not only are you forgiven, you're born again, you receive a new heart, and your heart enlarges, and it enlarges, and it enlarges your whole life long. This is the whole proposition of Christianity, that the power of sin has been broken by the new birth. So you can't really talk about love without first understanding the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that it implants within the heart and the way that it grows in the human heart. Now, verse 22 is wonderful for me, and it's the focus of our time here this morning, but it forms almost a perfect outline for a preacher. And so there are seven truths about love. So look at these phrases here. I'll outline them first here, and then we'll go into them in detail. The first truth about love, found in the phrase, since you have purified your soul. This is the thing that causes love. The second truth about love is from the phrase, in obeying the truth. And this is the thing that happens in your life when you embrace the gospel. And the third thing you learn about love is that it is through the Spirit. Do you see that phrase? It is through the Spirit. God doesn't throw any words away. And this speaks of the power that makes love flow. And then the fourth truth about love is found in the phrase, in sincere love. And this speaks of how love is expressed. And the fifth truth about love is found in the phrase, love fervently. And this speaks of the intensity of the love that comes from true conversion. And the sixth truth about love comes from the word pure. It's a pure love. And this speaks of the quality of that love. And then finally, the seventh thing we learn about love comes from the phrase, from the heart. It is a love that comes from the heart. In other words, it's real. So let's take a look at each one of these phrases individually, because each one of them tells a specific truth about love. And that's why we're here, is to learn about love from God and His Word, so that we would replace our bankrupt, pinched, truncated thoughts about love with soaring, beautiful, true thoughts about love. And so many of them are contained here. I think in talking about this, we should acknowledge something. And that is that we often don't know love very well. We're all babes in love because of our slow sanctification. We're often babes in love because we've not let our eyes rest on the words of God like we ought to have done. We have not thought the thoughts of God as we could have done. And maybe there's another reason that often our love is pinched and truncated and inadequate. We often don't learn quite enough from our trials. And as a result of our trials, our hearts haven't been softened and tenderized quite enough. We haven't learned from them quite well enough. And so often you find that those who have gone through the greatest trials love better, because their pride has been dampened. They've seen the love of God working through the harshest moments in their lives. And so, as a result, they're able to love more. So let's look at the first truth about love. Since you have purified your soul. Now, this is the thing that causes love to take place. Notice that Peter begins with the soul, the inner man. And this is a truth that we find all over Scripture. Christianity always starts inside. It doesn't start outside. And Christianity begins with the soul in the inner man. And this is one of the reasons why, as a pastor, I'll very often ask the people in our church or my friends, how is your soul? And they know what that means from when it comes from me. They know it means, what is the condition of your heart? Not what is the condition of your outward appearances, but what's going on inside? Because the good that God is doing in the world begins in the inside of people. And this is a diagnostic question that I ask to help people look inward and not outward. And whenever I ask it, it also causes me to look inward as well. Now, I think that we should recognize that the great world religions that cover people of the earth begin with externals, but not Christianity. Christianity begins inside. Islam, Mormonism, they begin on the outside. Their bodily practices and postures, they're things that you have to do every day. You're doing something having to do with Mecca 5 times a day in Islam. It starts on the outside. And the whole proposition of the bankrupt, apostate religions of the world is that you start on the outside. Now, with Christianity, you start on the inside and it works to the outside. And faith begins in the inner man, where the heart is reached and it's moved, it's made new. What was once stone becomes flesh. He transforms the heart first. That is the open door. That is the source of the healing that moves from the inside to the outside. You can go to church, memorize Bible verses, you can set your life in order, you can become a better dad, you can become a more submissive wife, you can perform family worship, you can dress appropriately, you can talk with social acceptability, and still not have the love that he is talking about here in this passage. Because it begins in the soul. in the inner man. It's an inner transformation, a miracle that takes place in the heart of man, and thankfully it can happen in a second. And if you haven't experienced that, you know it. And if you haven't experienced it, you have an opportunity to cry out to God that He would change your soul, that He would change the whole intention of your heart, that your heart would be directed toward Him, that you would love Him from the heart. If you have no love from Him, cry out for Him, cry out to God that He would give it to you. God listens to the prayer of the sinner who desires his heart to be turned toward God. And you can pray like that man in the New Testament who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So we find here that this fact of regeneration, this being born again, is the beginning of love in the world. And we learn from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that our love for the brethren is a proof of our love for God. And so it can be seen externally. It's not only internal. It does begin there, but it doesn't stop there. And this is why the Apostle John says, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so while love begins in the inner recesses of the soul, it doesn't stay there. It does move outwardly in love for the brethren. And so we're confronted with this question, how can someone be born again and not love? You know, I've done, over the years of my life, significant counseling with people who are married. And often you find a married partner who just cannot seem to forgive. They just cannot seem to let their spouse off the hook. Where is the mercy? Where is the kindness? Because you always think you're dealing with people whom God has redeemed. And part of redemption is forgiveness. And in forgiveness, something happens. The very word forgiveness pictures an action. It's literally letting someone off the hook. You're dangling them on the hook. And then when you forgive them, you take them off the hook and you throw the hook away. And you no longer hang them there and talk to them when you're driving down the road and when you're meditating about them. You let them off the hook. You let them go. That's forgiveness. And so when you find a spouse who cannot have mercy, often you have a spouse that has never received mercy in the soul. But not all the time. Sometimes it's not because of that. It's because of sanctification. It's because their progressive sanctification isn't progressing all that well. And this conflict is designed for their sanctification. As they see their lack of forgiveness, their lack of mercy, then they must cry out to God that God would change their hearts and sanctify them, to change them, to move their hearts from their unsanctified, unskilled ability to love. And the problem with sanctification is this. There are actually two problems. One, that it's slow. And why is it slow? Because the very nature of salvation implies that you are born again. And when you're born again, you're a baby. We're all born babies. We have so far to go. Think of how far a baby goes from infancy to adulthood in terms of their frame, their thinking, their motor skills, everything. It changes so dramatically. They are completely helpless at birth, absolutely dependent upon others around them to keep them alive. And then they continue to grow in independence and strength and ability. This is a picture of the Christian life. Often you have people who have trouble with love because they're babes. And this is what the Apostle Paul was confronting the Corinthian church. He says, you're babes. Even the writer of Hebrews, he said, you should be teachers by now, but you're babies. Why? Because you continue to nourish yourself on the things of this world. You keep drinking in all this unprofitable stuff. You should be teachers now, but you're babes. And the writer of the Hebrews chastises the Hebrews for the slowness of their sanctification. And the reason for their slowness is they have not nourished their affections on the things that build their faith and grow their love. So there are various reasons why regenerate people are unskilled at love. And so the secret is here. The purification of the soul begins a process in your life. And let's turn to the next truth about love. It's in the next phrase. In obeying the truth. In obeying the truth. And this is the thing in your life when you're born again. The evidence for the transformation of your soul is obedience to the truth. When you are transformed, when you get a new heart, then you get a new desire. You desire to obey. I heard a preacher a long time ago say, it's all about your wanter. Your wanter changes. You want different things. And this is what Paul calls obeying the gospel. Yes, there is a way that you obey the gospel. The true Christian has both faith and works. He feels something in his heart. There's a disturbance in his soul. There's a sanctifying of his soul. His heart changes on the inside. And yet, he also understands that faith without works is dead. He knows something in his mind, and he does something about his life, and he obeys. That's what we learn about love from this phrase, in obeying the truth. This is the thing that happens in your life. You begin to obey. It's the normal Christian life to begin a life of obedience to God. In fact, the whole proposition of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is that we as His disciples are to teach those whom we witness to obey. We teach them to obey all the things that Jesus commanded. This is the Christian life. To obey, we need to have an obedient church. And we need the shepherds of the church to teach the people how to obey. An obedient church is a loving church. It arises out of obeying the truth, which is a mark of the normal Christian life. Not only do you feel something in your heart, not only do you know the forgiveness of God, you have works to demonstrate that. And so true conversion includes both faith and works. You know, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, you might think it's just all about these great feelings and responses. Faith is something deep within your soul, but it's far more than that. Even in the premier passage of Scripture on faith, standing next to, you know, perhaps the great text in Romans about faith. But what you find in Hebrews chapter 11, in this disclosure of the great faithful men in history, that Abel offered his sacrifice, how? By obedience. Enoch was a man of faith, but he walked with God. That Noah started the ark by faith, but he finished it by works. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a perfect example of how faith and works works. And it happens by a miracle of the Holy Spirit that takes place. And so Peter is linking salvation with obedience. One causes the other. If you have a church that's not obedient, you may not have a true church. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the matter of love in this way. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And so it's very important that we understand that love is connected with obedience. Obedience to the truth. And the purpose of all of God's commandments is love. Every single law of God is a law of love. And when you don't like a particular law of God, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, on through the writings and the prophets and the commands that exist in the Psalms and in the various poetic books, if you don't like any of those commands, just recognize this one thing. God is showing you your lack of love. He's exposing your bankrupt thinking about love, that you need your mind cleansed so that you would know love. You would really understand what love is, because every law of God is a law of love. The next truth about love is found in the phrase through the Spirit. And this is the power that makes love flow. And this teaches us that no one can really take any credit for their obedience, because it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work, it's an external work, from God in the heart, working through the Spirit of God. Our only hope for love is the Spirit of God. This is why the Apostle Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these are manifestations of the Spirit. There's so many ways that the Lord teaches us what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this passage in Galatians makes that very clear, that you know you are being led by the Spirit when you see the marks of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You can know the work of the Spirit that way. So it happens through the Spirit. It's of no credit of man. It comes from God through His Spirit. We don't really understand much about the Holy Spirit, I don't think. We have great movements in the church today that claim to be movements of the Holy Spirit. And we have people who think that the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit is if you fall on the ground or if you babble words that can't be understood. But what we need to understand is that what the Spirit does is easily detectable. And that's why He is called the Holy Spirit. He makes you holy. He changes your life. He gives you a hatred for corruption. He gives you a disdain for sin. He makes you holy. That's the chief manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's not some physical manifestation. It's that He makes you holy. And He does a beautiful work in your heart. So it happens through the Spirit. And so those who want to love would be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have their eyes always lifted up to heaven, to have all of their thoughts governed by the Word of God, to seek the Lord, to have eyes upon Him at all times. This is the secret of love, is to look heavenward and cry out to God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you recognize that the joy is gone, the love of God is gone, the peace is gone, the patience is gone, the kindness is gone, that you know you have departed from the Holy Spirit. And stop relying on some outward manifestation. Look and see what is going on in the heart and coming out of the life. The next truth about love speaks of how it is expressed. And here there's something very surprising. It is a sincere love. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you'll see the word unfeigned. Unfeigned love or sincere love. Now, the unregenerate man feigns his love. That's the idea that's here. Like the politician who kisses babies. He has no love for those babies. He's just doing something to promote himself. He seems like he's loving. He's created erudite and socially acceptable ways to promote himself that look like love, but really, they're not love at all for the person. They're only love for himself. So the love of God is a sincere love. It's real. It's for no other motive except for the purpose of the love of God expressed in the world. It has no ulterior motives at all. The Christian does not fake love, or at least he is moving in the direction of sincerity in his life. In sincere love of the brethren. By the way, this word that is used of sincerity is a word that has its root in the word hypocrite. It is playing a role, the actor. And so what God does is He destroys the actor in you. He takes away your inner thespian. He makes you someone who is real. You don't put on a mask. You're not putting on airs. It comes from your heart. It comes from God. This is the kind of love. It's real love. You know, we get our word sincere from the Latin word sincere, which in ancient times was used for another term, without wax. And as an ancient people would go into the marketplace and look at the pots that were being sold in the marketplace, some of the corrupt vendors would hide the cracks with wax. And so a wise buyer of pots would hold up the pot before the sun to heat it, to see if the wax would melt out of the cracks. And so our word, sincere, comes from this idea of without wax. Without deception. And so this is why he speaks of unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren. And what we learned from this is that it's the inner purification of the heart that propels you to sincerity. And it makes you less and less of a fake. Have you found that? If you've been a Christian for a long time, if you have been a true Christian for a long time, then you're less fake today than you were 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. And you see your propensity to fakeness more now than you did when you were first converted. Because God is transforming you. He's making you real. So that what you see is what you get. But it is a progressive process. And you might ask yourself, in what ways is my love fake? To my family, to my friend, to the person I am going to speak to at the break. Am I putting on airs? Or do I have sincere love? Is it real? Or is it really just all about me? Am I just forming my words in order to make people love me? And you can do that. You can be so interesting and wise, and you can be so outwardly concerned, but you don't really care at all for that person. You just want to draw them into you. You want them to be into you rather than you being into them. This is fake love. And the Lord is saving us from this fakery. I believe one of the greatest books ever written about love is written by Jonathan Edwards, called Charity and Its Fruits. I recommend it. I think we have a few of them left on our table. Jonathan Edwards wrote this commentary on 1 Corinthians 13. I've read it out loud to my family. It's wonderful. It was a help to our family to help us to love more. It showed the Brown family how much we needed to grow in love. And I'll quote from the book, because it relates to this matter of sincerity here. And he's speaking of this phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, which that can be done for your own purposes, for your own pretension. You can give your things to the poor in order to praise yourself, in order for people to think well of you. And then he says, or though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So he's speaking about this whole matter of insincerity in love. And he says that acts of quote-unquote love without sincerity is nothing more than serving an idol. He says this, I quote, on page 47, all that men can do and all that they can suffer cannot make up for the lack of sincere Christian love in the heart. So on the one hand, there are outer works that reveal the love of God. On the other hand, lack of sincerity in love makes you nothing more than an idolater, no matter how much you give or how much you sacrifice. And so he reminds that the Pharisees did many great things, great pilgrimages, great privations, you know, very distinctive acts of obedience, usually to their own laws. And he says, you know, often the ungodly can gain great fame by these outward expressions without sincere love in their hearts. And he says, this is worthless. He says that if we without love were, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, a clanging cymbal. A mechanical machine just making noise. And he says, one should not think he can make up one debt by paying another and withholding what is required. And what is required is love that is sincere. So he says that service without love, kindness without sincerity, that words of love without reality are nothing but idols. So it's not enough to just say the right things and do the right things before God, because God is more real than that. And He desires His people to be real. He says, whatever may be done or suffered, if there is no sincerity in the heart, it is all but an offering to some idol. So even the nicest things can be just nothing but idolatry. You can't tell sometimes on the outside. It's what's on the inside that matters, whether it's really sincere. The next truth about love. Let me back up while we're on sincerity. I had something in my notes here about flattery. This is a mark of insincerity. Flattery is paying compliments for personal motives of self-aggrandizement. Insincere praise in order to get love for yourself, to get devotion to yourself, and how easy it is to be susceptible to flattery. There are two parts to flattery, your susceptibility and your ability. Your ability to engage in flattery and your susceptibility to it. The next truth about love is found in the phrase, love fervently. And this speaks of the intensity of the love that comes from true salvation. It's a fervent love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the phrase. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And here he, with the use of this word fervently, he points out one of our great struggles with love, our slothfulness. Our fervency flags on the idol of our slothfulness. And so the word that he uses here has to do with stretching out, earnestness, intensity, eagerness. It's a fiery love. It's not lukewarm at all. It's active. These words are designed to be used by the Holy Spirit to increase our activity in love, to stimulate us to more love, more sincere love, not more fake love, not more love that's just an idol, but love that is true. But here the Lord uses these very words as instruments of His Holy Spirit to stimulate our love, to make us love more, to go further. The prophet Isaiah says, enlarge your tents. Don't hold back. Enlarge them, spread them out. You have faith as a mustard seed? Manifest it in letting that mustard seed grow into a mighty tree. You have faith in the bread of life? Let the leaven of that bread expand further. Let it go further and further. Enlarge your tents. The words of the Spirit of God to us today at this very moment are, consider how you might expand your love, how you might love more, how you might go further, how you might spend yourself for the sakes of the people of God even more, how you might spend yourself for your wife, for your children, for your husband, for your father, for your mother, for your church, for your community. Fervency, fiery love that extends itself out, that doesn't just stay in its own bubble, but is out there. So often we can get in these routines and we get content with just us. And God would not have us to stay there. He wants us to go beyond us and out. This is the life-giving fervency of love in the church. Considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is the whole life of the church, to be in a fervent consideration of how there may be some new way to love, or maybe an old way to continue love. Peter also speaks of this power in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above all things. How about that? It's almost like he's saying what the Apostle Paul said. The greatest is love. But he says above all things. Isn't that interesting? Above all things. This thing that is above all things, we've never had a conference on. How about that? I find that staggering. I find it staggering that it never occurred to me until just 2 days ago when I showed up at this conference. Do we need more conferences on love? That's what I'm thinking. Because here Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And then he tells us why in the next phrase in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Listen to this. Here's why. There's a reason for the love. He says, because love will cover a multitude of sins. Love is sanctifying. It's so good for us. It's good for the church. And it causes a covering of sins. You know, love does care about sin. Love cares about your neighbor's sin, about your neighbor's sanctification. Love cares about your brother's soul. Love includes things that you wouldn't necessarily think of. Like, for example, in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, we learn that if you hate your brother, you won't rebuke him. If you love your brother, you will rebuke him. Let me read the text. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Lord. Love covers a multitude of sins because often love requires a rebuke. Why do we have loveless churches? Because we don't speak to one another frankly. And we bear grudges when we think we should speak of other people frankly. We don't speak to them frankly, and so we bear the grudge. You really only have two alternatives. You either speak lovingly and frankly, you either quit hating your brother and speak to him, or you just hate him in your heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the danger of that. You're in danger of hell fire if you are angry with your brother. He says that it's like murdering your brother. And here, Moses makes it very clear that if you do not love your brother by going to him and rebuking him, you hate your brother. And that's why we need a fervent love. And that's why love covers a multitude of sins. It cares about your brother's sanctification. And at the same time, it looks to itself and says, I will bear no grudge. I will not hold you on my little hook of resentment, but I will go to you without a grudge, and I will help you see your sin, and I will love you, and I won't hate you and turn away and go do my own thing while I bear my grudge in my heart and hang you on my little hook. The sixth truth about love is that it's pure. This is the quality of love. You've heard of the word catharsis, to cleanse, to clean something out. A catharsis includes it's a purging. Well, that's the word that the Apostle Peter uses. It comes from the word from the word katharos, where we get our word catharsis. So he's speaking of the purifying effects of love. It's a pure love. It's not a mercenary kind of love. It's a hearty love. It's a liberal and bountiful love. Those three things I just said, I'm quoting Jonathan Edwards in Charity and Its Fruits. It's a pure love. This is the greatest effect of salvation. This is the greatest effect of the new birth, that you would love. And we have to recognize that the kingdom of heaven has always been a kingdom of love. God has created a kingdom of love. In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit created a kingdom of love. It was the Father loves the Son. The Son delights to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. It's a kingdom of love and submission and authority. All these things exist as a pattern for a family and for a church and even for a state. That we, as having been sent into the world at this time in history, would be creating little kingdoms of love. It begins in our hearts and our souls. It expands out to our families. It extends into the church. And then finally, even to the civil realm, where we do not despise the law of love, the law of God. We create a kingdom of love by obedience to the law. But this all began in heaven, in this beautiful picture of love. And then God sends His love to the earth in the form of a family. And He creates families. Their design is the design of heaven, the design of love. And He gives a family, a father. He gives a husband and a wife and a child. And they are designed to replicate this love in heaven. And then He gives the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the community of love in the world, to declare His love. And how does it all end? It all ends in a perfect kingdom of love where every tear is wiped from the eyes, where love is everlasting. Everlasting peace, everlasting joy, the perfect love expressed for all eternity for all those who love God and are called and who've had their souls transformed. It's a kingdom of love that we have been given. Finally, it is a love from the heart. The end of verse 22. Saving faith produces a heart of love. And it's a love that lasts forever. And that's what you find here in the next verse. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, Peter's appeal here is not, hey, go out and start loving. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, recognize the ground of love. It's by a work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. It happens at salvation. It has to do with being born again, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And it speaks the truth. I cannot be changed by something corruptible. I cannot be changed by trying to get my act together. I cannot be changed by fixing my personality. I can only be changed by a transformation of my heart, by being born again, by an incorruptible seed through the Word of God and the Word of God alone, not to try to make myself more interesting or more helpful or more loving or more profitable. It comes by being born again. It's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. All of that insincerity, all that idolatrous expression to draw attention and love and popularity and significance to yourself, it's all grass. It'll all be burned. It's like the flower that falls off. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The loveless, pretentious, insincere kind of love. It's worth nothing. But, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And this is the ground of love. This is the heart of the matter. So we learn something very important about love, and that is, it is the love of God that gives birth to true love. And we're rescued from our own self-centered, self-destructive affections and our own pleasures, our own idols, as we learn how to love from God, sincerely from the heart. And as we gather together as a people, as we gather in our families, as we gather in our churches, then we have found ourselves having escaped the curse of just simply being an encyclopedia of theology, but rather a depository of true love, where the brethren love one another from the heart in a real way, and their whole conception of love is being transformed, and they create a world of love. Which is why the Apostle John said this in John 13:34. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What a blessing it is to have perfect and pure instruction from heaven, from these words, love one another from the heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your instruction. We thank you for these words of your Holy Spirit to make holy, to make real, to create a sincerity that we never had before, to rescue us from our selfish, pretentious, idolatrous ways. Lord, thank you for this rescue. The rescue of that you have secured on the cross by the power of your gospel. Oh Lord, we praise you this morning. Help us to love one another today. I pray, oh God, that you would give all of us in this room a gift of love, that in our churches they would be such depositories of love, that you would give us love in our families, that you would replace anything that contradicts your love. Oh Lord, in our workplaces and all the engagements of our lives, that you would do a further work to transform us into the image of your love. Amen.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.